The reading today is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is it the babbler is trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know that this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who has made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and of earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands. And if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined that times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, and now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice and by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At this, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, and as a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." This is the word of the Lord.
Well done, Lori, with some very difficult Greek terms and names. Well done, excellent. And I'm sorry. Let's bow together. This is your word, Father. It is a word that is good. It is a word that is whole. It is your word.
May we receive your word and may we learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At 60 years old, I am discovering some things. I'm glad of that fact, but some of the things are amazing. When I was younger, and when I mean younger, I mean a few decades younger, hanging around the church and listening to various individuals, I always found it interesting how often those who are now in what I call my age bracket would look back and remember fondly days that no longer existed. They would look back and they would look, say, how things were so much better than they were in the 80s, and how much better they were than in the 90s. And now we are now in the 2010s. We are now slowing quickly to 2020. It is not going to be very long. I don't know about you, but I find that idea that we're already at 2017 coming up and living in the middle of 2016 kind of surprising. But I find myself now looking back and I said, I remember back when, you know, you remember that, right? You know what that's like. Part of that's because you and I feel like we are strangers living in a strange land. We look around and it is not like we remember how it was when we were growing up. Now, by the way, some of that's good stuff. How many of you would like to get rid of your microwaves? Not a hand. Anybody in favor of outdoor plumbing? Nope. So some changes are good. Others are more disturbing. You see, I grew up in South Bend, Indiana, Fresno, California, Jamestown, New York, kind of wandered around a little bit as a child, ended up in high school in Sacramento, California. My wife grew her entire life up in Fort Dodge, Iowa. And back in those days, there was a basic understanding of what was right and what was wrong and how we were supposed to behave and how we're supposed to basically treat our neighbor. And for me, it worked out fairly well. We knew what was right, and my neighbors snitched on me on a regular basis when I was younger to inform my parents when I had violated some cultural or neighborhood norm. Well, nowadays, we live in a day and age where 75% of those living in their 20s say that, hey, if it feels right to you, that's really all that matters. It used to be that a lot of people, if not most of the people, would recognize some, if not a large majority, of the Ten Commandments. They would tell you that, well, first and foremost, you're supposed to obey your parents, go to church on Sunday, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, and be happy with what you got. And they would kind of understand that. Those days are gone. They're not coming back. For as long as we'd like to take America back, there's no back to go to. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. We have to decide what we'd like to become, not what we want to return to. So how do we respond in this day and age? How do we act? What are we supposed to do? Well, I don't know about you, but I've discovered that complaining about it doesn't seem to help. Hasn't done a lot of good. Anger, outrage, fear, those three primary hobbies that we now have in our culture, I think at best they're harmful, and at the most respect, I think they're disastrous. They just don't work. May I suggest that we look for a model that worked, a model that began the seeds of not only a cultural transformation, but almost a global transformation. And that is to look and see how someone in our situation had done it and done it successfully. I'd like to offer you the Apostle Paul. Thank you for reading, by the way. And we're now Paul is on his third missionary journey. He is out running around, and now he is in what you and I would call Achaia. Greece in those days was divided between the southern half was Achaia, the northern half was Macedonia. He had been in a town called Thessalonica, was doing really well for the gospel. Some Jews got jealous. They came in, they raised up a crowd of adversaries, and they booted him out. Well, then he went to Berea. Even better results, but the Jews followed, still jealous, raised a crowd, booted him out. Then it says in chapter 17, verse 14, the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stuck around in Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to come here, to come and join him as soon as they could. So Paul found himself in Athens, and it wasn't on his itinerary. He just got dumped there. And now he has some time on his hands. And now he starts wandering around and he's looking about. And he discovered something, that these people were full. The city was actually chucked full of idols. Now, what you and I, if you go to Athens today, wander around and we can go, oh, look at the amazing artwork. Look at that statue. Look how beautiful. That wasn't artwork. Those were gods. It was a city filled with gods. It was pantheistic in the extreme. They had a host of deities on almost every corner, and it was venerated as a city of religion. It was not monotheistic, and as Paul was, he was very strict and very ardent. One God only. That kind of evoked a strong response in Paul. He was greatly distressed. He was torqued. But he also understood that coming off that way probably wasn't the best way of doing it. So he did what he normally did. He reasoned, he debated, he discussed, not only in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, that's where he always went first, which would make sense because they had a foothold. They knew who Yahweh was. They knew what all about. They knew his law. They knew his desires. They knew that he was the God of gods. There was no other. So he could kind of come in and have a conversation, and they had a lot in common from the get-go. But he also went into the marketplace. Now, you and I would say, well, what's the marketplace? He went to the mall. He went to the mall. It was called the Agora. And that was the centerpiece of everything economic, everything political, everything cultural. It was the beating heart of the city of Athens. And so he is in there having a debate with a group of people. He began to talk with them. He began to reason with them. He told them the story of Jesus. He did it day in and day out, day in and day out. Paul was persistent. Here's something that you and I can learn with. You and I can go anywhere we want as long as we are respectful, as long as we have a discussion and not a harangue, or what we like to call now a rant. You can go where and have any kind of conversation at all. You could go today and go over to the Grand Traverse Mall, sit in a coffee shop, one of the coffee areas, and have a discussion and ask them about their faith. Here's the thing. You can talk, but you also have to listen. Listen with respect and interest. You don't have to believe what they believe, but how are you going to talk to them if you don't understand them? And so Paul sat down and he reasoned with them. He listened to them and then he had a conversation. Well, he ran into a group of two different groups. He ran into Epicureans and he ran into Stoics. And you're going, I don't have a clue who these people are. Well, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. They are found in our culture. One is found in the elite and the other is found in the masses. And the elite are the Epicureans. They were the ones who believed that life was designed to live for pleasure. And they're not hedonists, but pleasure is where every difficulty, every pain has been taken away. They were the educated, the privileged, and they loved everything that removed the disturbance from their lives. They weren't religious. They tended to believe if gods even exist, they were irrelevant and not involved. They were simply out of the picture. Sounds a lot like university professors. Epicureans. Well, then you have the Stoics. The Stoic was far more popular, far more representative among a wider variety of people. They believed in a lot of gods. They believed in all of the gods. But they thought the world and their lives were determined by fate. They believed that people needed to pursue their duty, live their lives in harmony with one another, in harmony with the world and all of creation, even if it called for sacrifice and for pain. And they were self-sufficient above all things. Sounds kind of like working class folk. Kind of sounds like that. And they stood up and they go, hey, what's this seed picker? That's what the word really is, not babbler. Seed picker doing. And what they're saying is that Paul is simply some backstore, third floor, lousy philosopher who goes around on the ground picking up the scraps of other people and trying to weave some idea that he can palm off as his own. And they go, hey, he seems to be advocating very weird gods. They said this because Paul was talking to them about Jesus and about the resurrection. Paul was simply telling him, well, Paul was being Paul. He was telling him about Jesus. Jesus was the first thing on his lips, the last thing on his lips, and pretty much covered everything in between. He didn't debate politics. He didn't debate issues of the day. He only knew about one thing, and he knew it better than anyone else. He simply talked about Jesus. And they said, hey, come with us, and we're going to take you over to the Areopagus, and we're going to go up there, and we're going to have you talk to us. Now, the Areopagus is kind of like their administrative center, their education center, their ultimate educational court. He wasn't on trial. He was to present new ideas because, as you know, it says, hey, in verse 21, all the Athenians and foreigners did nothing but hang around and talk about the newest ideas. Do you ever go to Big B's or go over to a coffee shop and listen to the other people around them? If you ever do, sit down there and you listen to what they have to say. I'm going to tell you what they're going to talk about. Number one, they're going to talk about politics. And I can tell you right now, you can go anywhere in this community and ask them, do people have a political opinion? Oh, yes, they do. And they will share it with you. And I'm going to guarantee you that 9 out of 10 times, it's going to be a political opinion that is fairly negative. Have you ever noticed that politics has now become equated with that which we do not like? Paul could care less about that. Paul doesn't get involved in those things. Paul isn't even interested in those things. And they said to him at the Areopagus, hey, can you tell us what you're talking about? What is this new teaching that you're presenting? You bring some strange ideas to our ears. We'd like to know what they mean. If you are respectful and you listen to them, they will listen to you. And if you say something that catches their imagination, they're going to want to know more. And Paul started presenting the gospel to them. And he said, let me tell you what's going on. If someone walked up to you this afternoon and they said, hey, you seem to believe in something. I'm curious. Can you tell me what it is you believe in? How would you respond to them? Good. God. What more? Let me ask you. Again, we talked about this last week. I'm not expecting you to knock on doors. I'm not expecting you to grab some pamphlets and walk all over that. That may be your heart, but I don't think everybody's built that way. But please, 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 if someone comes to you and says, can you tell me about your faith? Please have something to say. And if you want help with that, talk to me. I'd be more than willing to do that. Talk to someone that you know is a strong believer and find out. Help explain what it is you have in life. You know, you'd be surprised how many people would be interested. If you have people who are in the upper class, you need to be able to talk to them. If not, go to a picnic. Go to a picnic. You can always tell. I've done a ton of weddings. And for a long time, every wedding seemed to end up either at the VFW or the American Legion. And I could always tell if it was a great VFW or kind of a lower VFW because if it didn't have a tank in front of it, it wasn't one of the first line VFWs. It only had a cannon. And so that's kind of how you determine where you're. But if you go in there, it's all the same. They're sitting around eating some kind of a sloppy Joe with some potato salad or beans or whatever. And they're all talking about the issues of the day and they want to know what you think. And if you can tell them about Jesus, they'll ask even more. What are you going to say? They open the door for Paul, and this is what he does. It is absolutely brilliant. And he stands up and he stands up and says, hey, men of Athens. Or if you're more like in Indiana, hey, y'all. I see that you're very religious in every way. I see that you are absolutely very religious. Paul doesn't start with where he is. He starts with where they are. He doesn't say, you have to come and understand who I am. He says, I understand who you are. They may not have an idea who Jesus is, but he starts off with the fact that they're extraordinarily religious. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some of them. 1 Corinthians 9. That was Paul's motivation. I'll do whatever it takes. You want to talk hunting? I'll talk hunting. You want to talk politics? I'll talk politics. Whatever you want to start with, I'll start there, but I'm going to bring you to Jesus. I'll bring you to Jesus. And he says, you're very religious. I walk around here. And I look carefully at all your objects of worship because you can't help it. You run into them all the time. I even found one that was to the unknown God, Agnosto Theo. That's what the sermon title is, Agnosto Theo, unknown God. The God that doesn't have a name, a God you aren't even sure who it is, Agnosto Theo. The reason they had more than one of these is that just in case they missed a god that wasn't getting paid any attention to, they're going to put this up because it's kind of like an insurance policy. They don't want to make any god angry at being ignored. And Paul said, you may not know who he is. I do. You might be ignorant, but I'm not. I know who he is, and I'm going to tell you about him. Let me tell you about who he is. Why start with God? Why not start with Jesus? They don't know who he is. They have no idea who he is. If someone asked you, tell me about God, what would you say? Now, how many of you have been a Christian longer than 10 years? Raise your hand. Okay, you ought to have a reasonable answer. You've been a Christian for 10 years, you've known about the faith, you've had a Bible in your hand, you ought to have a pretty good idea of who God is. And where do you start with God? Most of us would start with, God is love. Well, what does that mean? God loves us. What does that mean? You notice that isn't where Paul starts. Where does Paul start? God made everything, including you. Including you. The God who made this world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. This unknown God, he is the chief God. There is no other God beside him, and by his word alone, everything was created. Everything you see, all the earth, all the trees, all the stars, everything originated with God. My God is too powerful. My God is the ultimate authority. And my God is too great to live in anything you can build. My God is too great to be a statue. My God is too great to be anything. He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He's too immense. How could I build something for him? He made the very earth. He is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. What do you think I am going to do for God? Have you ever thought about that? What is it I have that God actually needs? Psalm 50, God says, if I was hungry, do you think I'd tell you? In other words, if I was hungry, what are you going to do about it? My God is too great. He doesn't need anything. It's like asking a newborn to make dinner. This doesn't work. Rather, he himself gives everyone breath and life and everything. You can't give him anything. He gives everything to you. What God receives from us is our devotion, our love. What God receives from us is simply what he wanted in the very first place, obedience and devotion. That's all he wants. From one man he made everybody, all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. All humanity comes from the very hand of God, which was important because the Athenians believed that because no one could prove that they had immigrated, that they believed they sprang from the soil. They popped up. He said, no, you came from God. God is benevolent. God is caring. He marked out your times, your history, your boundaries. He did everything. He did all of this in order that you would reach out to him, that you would seek him, and that you would find him. The purpose in all of this, in all of the generosity of God, is that we would look for the one who did it. We would look for our author. We would look for our creator, that we would seek him and worship him. And the idea is, the word is that you and I would grope around in the dark long enough until we found him. Paul tells us in the Romans that all creation points us to God. I don't know about you, but I love driving around now. It's gorgeous. After seeing nothing on the trees for so long, it's beautiful seeing all the different greens and everything and all the flowers that are coming out. We live in a gorgeous area, do we not? All of this was done by God. All of this was his creation. And it points us. How many of you look at that and you go, wow, what an accident? That was a great activity by chance, wasn't it? No, God did this. What a great day. How many of you ever pray and you walk along and you look around and you go, nice job, God. You go out to the bay and you're going, yeah, well done. God did that in order that we would see who he was. He's never far from any of us. And then Paul does something really intelligent. He starts quoting people. Epimedes said, from him we live and move and have our being. And they go, hey, he knows who we are. And then from Aratus, he says, we are his offspring. He starts quoting the philosophers and the well-known times of the day. It is just something in order to catch their attention. He doesn't believe their philosophies. He just takes one of their lines. So if I start quoting Beyonce, or as I like to call her, Bouncy, or I start quoting a line from the latest Captain America movie, it doesn't mean that I agree with them, but it's an anchor and a bridge for people to know what we're talking about. It's an anchor and a bridge for people to be able to say, hey, he's not completely in the dark. How do you gain credibility with somebody if you don't even know what's important in their thinking? Do any of you even know what Beyonce's latest album's called? It's called Lemonade. I haven't heard from it. I just call him Bouncy to annoy my youngest son, and it works remarkably well. But you know, if there's not some sort of bridge to their world, how do you talk? He said, this is who we are. I belong to Yahweh. I know who is my, I'm not some deity's off. I'm God's offspring. Since therefore we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that a divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Think about how idiotic it is, how stupid it is to think that if you have like a cow god or a bird god or a cat god, you have this some sort of divine being who's looking over you. If you want a great thing, look at Isaiah 44, where he says, look, some guy cuts down a tree with half of it. He cuts and makes his food, heats his home, makes his bread. The other half he carves into a god and said, you are my savior. It's ridiculous. He's not anything that is made by the image and skill of human design. In the past, God said, all right, fine. You're ignorant. I'm going to let that go. You're looking for me. I understand. But now he says, everyone has to come home. That's repent. Come home. I want you to come home. Cynthia Clawson wrote a great hymn, Softly and Tenderly. Are any of you familiar with that? Softly and Tenderly. Oh, calling for you and calling for me, Jesus is calling. See on the portals, he is waiting and watching, watching and waiting for you and me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. O sinner, come home. Because you only have a short period of time. There's a day of judgment coming. He has set the time of judgment by with justice, with the way that he is right. He is going to determine where we are going to do and what we are going to do. He is going to judge us. If you want proof of that, let me tell you, he raised Jesus from the dead, and he starts talking about the resurrection. If you give your testimony, there has to be the inclusion of the resurrection. It's the centerpiece and anchor of the gospel. I have hope, not because Jesus was so great of a human being. I have hope because God raised him from the dead, and I have been forgiven of all of my sins. He has given me hope. He has given me life, and now I shall live eternally with him because of what he has done. Well, when they heard the resurrection, they're all going, what? And some sneered, but others said, hey, I'm really interested. Can I hear more about this? And when he heard that, Paul left. But you know, there were some other people, Dionysus and Damaris. Dionysus and Damaris came along. And you're thinking to yourself, well, Paul, what did you do? You didn't do anything. I mean, you worked hard. You did something, but it wasn't there. Results aren't our job, is it? Results aren't our job. Our job is to tell. Our job is to proclaim. Our job is to do it. Our job is to simply tell the truth as it is in Jesus. You and I live in a strange land, and we are strangers in this land. And you and I are going to tell people about Jesus, and sometimes they're going to be interested. Sometimes they're going to sneer. That doesn't change anything. We simply do our job. We tell the truth. We tell the truth. We tell it day in, we tell it day out. We simply as it is. And we have no idea what's going to happen. We have no idea what will happen. Are you familiar with a gentleman by the name of Billy Graham? Has anybody ever heard of his name? Do you know the person who brought Billy Graham to faith? Or the person who brought that person to faith? Or the person that brought that person? Or the person before that? Or the person before that? No, we don't. It may have been someplace up in the Upper Peninsula where you can't reach anything for 11 months of the year. But step by step by step by step by step, in the plan, in the intentions of God, the job was done. Obedience was accomplished, and lives were changed. So as you go out, I know you got plans. Some of you are going to go to dinner. Whether you are going to go to Sheldy's or whether you're going to go to somebody's house or you're going to go to Pizza Hut or wherever it is you're going, take the name of Jesus with you. Listen to the people that are around you. And then be who you are. Just be who you are. Someone who belongs to Jesus. And just tell them. Tell them who God is. And let the results, well, that's not your problem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.